1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 6 to 16, page 1145.
We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God, except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Charles, thanks very much indeed for reading. Let me add my welcome to Claire's. It's very good to have you with us as we continue this series in 1 Corinthians, which we left off back in September. Now, I wonder if you've ever been at a party and you get talking to someone you don't know. You go through the what do you do, where do you live, all that kind of stuff. And eventually, you get onto the facts, if you're a follower of Jesus here this lunchtime, that you're a Christian. And virtually straight away, they say to you, you're not saying, are you, that Muslims and Jews and Buddhists are all wrong? At which point, all you have to do to stay on good terms and to stay friendly is to say, no, of course not, I'm not saying that. But instead, you hold your nerve and you say, yes, I am saying that. It's what the Bible teaches. At which point the person you're speaking to can barely get away quick enough. You can see the scorch marks on the carpet as they go off and refill their glass with a stiff drink. And if that's ever happened to you, as it's happened to me, then you'll have found yourself wishing the message of Jesus Christ was more acceptable. Indeed, if you're here this lunchtime looking in on the Christian faith, it may be that actually you can relate to the other side of that conversation rather more easily. Christians often seem to be out of step with the culture, beliefs, and worldview of those around us. Which means that for the Christian, the pressure is always on to change the message, or at the very least, to be ashamed of it. And that is why we need to listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 16. Because the non-Christian world in 1st century Corinth, just like the non-Christian world in 21st century London, thought the message of Jesus was stupid and unbelievable. Look back at chapter 1, verse 18, where Paul says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And instead they want a message which fits the culture and which looks impressive. And so what Paul does here in these verses we're looking at this lunchtime is to give us the convictions we need to continue to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ crucified. In other words, that it's only by trusting this weak, foolish, unimpressive message of Jesus, Jesus who died on a cross so that we could be forgiven and right with God, only by trusting in that message that we are proclaiming genuine, authentic Christianity. Which means, of course, if you are here looking on the Christian faith, you're very welcome, and I hope this lunchtime you'll see something of what genuine, authentic Christianity is. Now, there are two very simple points on the outline. You've given an outline as you came in. First of all, the gospel, the message of Jesus, is hidden, and then secondly, it is revealed. First of all, the gospel is hidden. Have a look at verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Now, immediately at this point, the ears of the church in Corinth would have pricked up because they prided themselves on their maturity and wisdom. But Paul's point is that although they think of themselves as being wise and mature, they're not, because they failed, verse 7, to grasp that God's wisdom is hidden. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. I think the point Paul is making is simply that way back in the beginning of time, God decided there would be a universe and a human race, and that all of us would have the freedom, so to speak, to turn our backs on him, so that he could then show us his unique love, a love that sent his only son to die on the cross, to bring us back into relationship with him, forgiven, to enjoy life with God, both in this world and ultimately in glory in heaven. In other words, at the very centre of the universe, verse 7, is God's plan. And because that plan all began in the mind of God, then it is secret and hidden. After all, verse 6, just look at the rulers of this age, those who are thought of as powerful. The philosophers, the opinion shapers in the media, the big brains. But actually, left to their own devices, they cannot understand the gospel, the message of Jesus. Perhaps like them, some of us this lunchtime think that we can work out God for ourselves. But of course, the truth is that we can't. The evidence is in the crucifixion, verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Nothing more glorious has happened in the history of the world than that God himself, Jesus Christ, has come into the world. Yet he was rejected and crucified. Surely we might think those who saw Jesus' miracles, those who listened to his teaching, should have realized that he was God in the flesh. But God's wisdom was hidden from them. And not just from those in the first century, it was hidden to the Old Testament prophets as well. Verse 9, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. God's wisdom is hidden, quoting Isaiah. Now, I wonder if you've ever tried watching television with the sound switched off. With some programs, perhaps something like EastEnders, it probably wouldn't make much difference, would it? You can kind of miss a whole week or a whole month. I tell my daughter this, she doesn't believe me, but you can miss a whole month as far as I can see, and you don't really miss anything. The plot just sort of repeats and repeats and repeats. But I guess there are other things, aren't there, where actually you really need the sounds. You know, the news, for example, you see those pictures of soldiers, where are they? What's going on? Is this good news I'm being presented with? Or is it bad news I'm being presented with? Just imagine watching the news over the weekend from Paris without any words, just the pictures. It wouldn't make sense. Now, many of us will have had that experience. Before I put my trust in Jesus Christ, the Christian message was hidden from me. It just didn't make sense to me. The fact alone, you see, of Jesus coming into the world will not persuade people. It's not that the gospel is weak. It's not that it needs to be changed to fit the culture. It is that it's hidden. And therefore, if anyone is to understand the message of Jesus, it needs to be revealed to them. Which means, of course, the message of Jesus will always look unimpressive in the eyes of this world. We mustn't expect it to look anything else. It means, too, we shouldn't be swayed by the powerful, influential opinion makers whether it's the BBC documentary, the newspaper opinion column, the angry atheist, the university lecturer, the friends who don't understand. Why be swayed by them? Verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The gospel is hidden. But wonderfully, the gospel is also revealed. Verse 10. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. Now, before we look at the next paragraph, it's important to establish who Paul means when he talks about us or we. So, verse 10, I just read, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. Verse 12, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Verse 13, this is what we speak. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Now, Paul clearly doesn't mean everyone, both those who are Christians as well as those who aren't, because in verse 14 he says the person without the Spirit doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. Nor is Paul addressing the church in Corinth broadly, nor indeed is he speaking about Christians generally. Rather, he is speaking very specifically about the apostles, about himself and Jesus' original disciples. Back in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, Paul's been speaking about himself using I. He broadens this in chapter 2, verses 6 to 16, to we, to include the other apostles. In fact, throughout chapters 1 to 4, when Paul talks about we, he is generally speaking about the apostles. So flick over to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Verse 9. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. Paul comparing himself and the other apostles throughout these chapters with the Corinthians. So we is Paul and the apostles, and Paul's point very simply in chapter 2, verse 6 to 16, is that they are unique. They are unique. Because it is through them that the gospel has been revealed. And in a four-stage process, which I've tried to capture there on the outline, let's just look at each stage briefly in turn. First of all, the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God. Verse 10. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. No one knows the thoughts of God. Any idea that we can find out about God through human reason, logic, or our own understanding and cleverness is simply misleading and cruel. But God, the Holy Spirit, does know and understand fully the thoughts of God, just as I alone know what I am thinking at the moment, just as you alone know what you are thinking at the moment. You may be thinking about lunch, you may be thinking about a pile of emails you need to deal with this afternoon, you may be planning your next holiday, for all I know. Please don't start doing those things now. But the point is, you see, only you know what you are thinking. Only God knows what he is thinking. And so the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God, because he is God. Secondly, the Holy Spirit then taught the apostles. Verse 12. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Paul says the Spirit has revealed the gospel, God's wisdom, to us apostles. Notice Paul isn't saying, as Christians sometimes think, that we should expect God to speak new things to us that are outside the Bible. I think if Paul did mean that, then in verse 10, rather than saying God has revealed it to us by his Spirit as a past event, he would instead be saying something like God will reveal or continues to reveal by his Spirit as an ongoing expectation. So can we see that the Apostle Paul here is making a very personal, direct claim? The Spirit revealed the mind of God to the apostles. Their message, as they came to oversee the writing of the New Testament, is not their own invention. They were taught by God himself, the technical term, revelation. It's just what Jesus told his apostles he would do in the upper room before his the night of his arrest. Just before his arrest, he promised his disciples, John chapter 14, verse 26, I put it there on the outline, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. The Spirit taught the apostles a past event. It's already happened. Third stage, the Holy Spirit showed the apostles what to write. Verse 13. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual ways. Now, Paul is claiming here that what the apostles spoke has not only been revealed to them by God, but notice the very words they use came from the Spirit. The technical term, inspiration, the inspiration of Scripture. And there are huge implications here for us. Huge implications for our understanding of the New Testament. The New Testament overseen and written by the apostles. The words they wrote, so the claim is here from the Apostle Paul, were not their own, taught though by the Spirit. And notice too, it's not just the sort of general substance or gist of the New Testament that's from God, but the individual words, grammar, the way in which sentences are constructed, and so on. The Apostle Peter makes exactly the same claim in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, on the outline. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That is the third stage by which the gospel is revealed. And again, it's something that's already happened in the writing of the New Testament. Stage four. The Spirit enables us to understand. And in verses 14 and 15, Paul now moves to talk about people generally rather than simply the apostles. Because the fact that we have a divinely inspired Bible does not necessarily guarantee good reception by the hearer. It's the same, isn't it, with a radio. So, you know, you can have a radio which is in perfectly good working order, but that alone does not guarantee I can receive reception of my favourite radio station. It needs to be tuned in properly. So, verse 14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Without the enabling of the Spirit, no one can understand the message of Jesus. It will seem like foolishness. Why? Verse 14, because it's spiritually discerned. In other words, the Holy Spirit needs to open the eyes and mind and heart of each one in order to understand the gospel for themselves. The technical term, illumination. But verse 15, the spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. The spiritual person here is the Christian. They can make judgments about all things, which doesn't mean they immediately become an expert in company law or quantum mechanics or things like that. But all the things about the wisdom God has revealed, in other words, the gospel. How is that possible? Well, verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Possible by being instructed by the apostles who have the mind of Christ. In other words, those of us who follow Jesus Christ do not do so because we're more intelligent than other people, or more spiritual than other people, or more open to what God has for us than other people. It is simply because God, in his great kindness and mercy, has worked in us by his Holy Spirit to enable us to accept the gospel, the message of Jesus, as revealed to the apostles, a message which is naturally hidden to us, a message which we would not naturally ourselves accept. We need to be very humble and very grateful. Well, I want to send us out with two big applications. First of all, beware a worldly gospel. Remember those of us who are here back in September, how we said, and we'll see it again here next week, that the church in Corinth was essentially a worldly church. In other words, what they've done is they've taken the values of the culture, the values of first century Corinthian society, everything the culture valued and prized. They've dressed it up in spiritual clothes and they've called it Christianity. And I think here is the point, that the extent to which we are a worldly church will depend largely on what we think the Holy Spirit is doing today. If we think the work of the Spirit is to give us new revelation from God, then we will end up distorting the message of Jesus. Many will know it's the issue at the moment in the Anglican Church across the world and here in the Church of England, Sigotov's being a Church of England church. The issue is, do you go with a culture and change the Christian message to look good in the eyes of the world, the sort of gospel the media and others will want to hear, and all on the pretext that this is what the Spirit is saying to the church? Sadly, there are many churches that do that, many churches here in the city that have done that. Or do you stick with the gospel that God has revealed to us in the Bible? Which is not to say the Spirit is not at work today, but it is to say that the Spirit gives us no new authoritative revelation today. In other words, do you stick with Paul and his gospel, perhaps as you go back to work this afternoon, perhaps as you are asked, what were you doing at lunchtime? Do you stick with Paul and his gospel, even though it looks weak, foolish, and unimpressive? Beware a worldly gospel. Secondly, stick with the real thing. If you have put your trust in the message of Jesus Christ, who was crucified for your sins to bring you forgiveness, then you have the real deal. To use the language of verse 6, you are mature, you are wise. To use the language of verse 15, you are a truly spiritual person. Remember how the Corinthian Christians felt that the non-Christian world in Corinth rather looked down on them as being foolish and stupid, and thought of itself as being wise, just as Christians in the UK today. We're constantly being told, aren't we, that we are ignorant, narrow, incapable of understanding the world as it really is. But actually, the very opposite is the truth. Verse 15, the spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgments. If God's Spirit has opened our eyes to understand the gospel, we are not to let ourselves be judged by others. We're actually the wise ones. We're actually the broad-minded ones, because we've been let in on the wisdom of God. In other words, with this book in our hands and God's Spirit in our hearts, enabling to understand God's message, to understand the gospel, you and I, if we put our trust in Jesus, know what life is all about. We know God's view of life and death. We know God's view of the present, of the future. We know God's view of what does matter in life and of what doesn't matter in life. You and I are the most privileged people in the world. And the way others judge us, stupid, ignorant, foolish, whatever it is, simply doesn't matter. Which means, of course, that you and I need to resist and can resist the pressure to be ashamed of the gospel or change the gospel. It is God's wisdom. It is God's message of power. Back to chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is the message God uses to bring people today to put their trust in Jesus. Indeed, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to do that. So we must pray that as the gospel is proclaimed, both publicly like this on a Tuesday lunchtime, and in the whole myriad of ways through the week, not only here but in our offices with colleagues and so on, we must pray that the Spirit would be at work, opening people's eyes to understand the gospel and to bring people to put their trust in the Lord Jesus. Finally, perhaps you're here this lunchtime wanting to know God. You may be very conscious in your heart that actually you don't know God. Well, I hope we can see that wonderfully he hasn't left us just to sort of fumble around and stumble around in the dark trying to work God out for ourselves. He has revealed himself to us. He's done most of the work for us. He has revealed himself, first of all, to the apostles, who then wrote the New Testament. He ensured they wrote it accurately. And therefore, your responsibility is to study it. Why not go home and read a gospel, one of the accounts of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and take a couple of hours. Keep asking the question, who is Jesus? Why did Jesus come? How does Jesus expect me to respond to him? And pray. Ask that God's Spirit would reveal the significance of the death of Jesus to you. Well, let's pray together. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have not left us in the dark to stumble around in our ignorance, trying to work out what you are like. We praise you that you have revealed yourself. Thank you that your Spirit instructed the apostles, showed them what to write. Thank you that they wrote and oversaw the writing of the New Testament, that we can be confident that as we read the Bible, we are hearing the very minds of the living God being proclaimed to us. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for all of us, please would you give us great confidence in that, confidence for ourselves, confident to proclaim the message of Jesus to others. And we ask it in his name. Amen.